see everybody here today. Not too many on spring break, I guess. There's some. So we're quite a ways in here and kind of reflecting on what we're doing and how long it's taken. Hopefully it's not taking too long. Pastor Warren did not challenge me to go late today, but we'll see how that goes. I'm really looking at, you know, what if I could accomplish one thing here in this whole series. If I could accomplish one thing, I was thinking. It's like really just if we can identify dysfunction in our lives and work through that dysfunction and not give that dysfunction to our kids. It's just one of those. If I could do one thing is just take that for people and see it. Because it took me into my late 30s or 40s. And by that time, and it's like never arrived, never perfect. But by that time, my kids were teenagers. And like 16, 17, 18 years old by the time. Really had a good grip on some of that stuff. So as I was looking at that, and then I think we have quite a few weeks left, but I'm trying to get to the end. I see coming up after this week, technology, social media. We have dating and then probably parenting adult children. That's probably what I'm in. I don't know how pastors do it. I mean, you can spend an entire year on this stuff and you just can't cover everything. Tim Tom had a great point for me earlier when we were talking, though. It's the goal here is really to start this early because he's like, you know, what about young children? What about toddlers? And he's like, yeah, I haven't really focused on that. It kind of feels like this has been a lot of teenage stuff for older kids. Like, yeah, and it's like the kind of goal we're looking at really has to start early, has to start immediately. So I'm not. I hope that's not coming across as like this is what we focus on later. It definitely has to start immediately. So that's kind of an overview of where we are now. We hit a lot of points last week, and I'm going to kind of hit some highlights and clarify some things before we go on. But let's go through the scripture again. What I've really focused on here, Deuteronomy 6, and I condensed this down to 6 and 7 because we looked at a whole context of it earlier. But I'll read that now. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. So key here is the parents need to be talking to their children, teach your children. So that's in our scripture. I mentioned this last week. God speaks to us through a book. So if you want to hear God, read his word. And I don't know where I heard this. I heard this many times over the years. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. It's that simple. And, you know, then a lot of people are going to say, well, I'm too busy to read. First of all, read the Bible, and then my encouragement next to you, aside from your time that you are dedicated to reading scripture, read another book. Read something. We gave you guys a whole list of books, big long list of recommended books. If you want to talk to somebody, ask my wife or someone about recommendations, where you're at, hey, what book would you recommend? Because, first of all, Satan wants you to be too busy. That's right where he wants you to be if you're too busy to read the Bible and you're too busy to read a book. And I would challenge anybody can come up and tell me why you're too busy to do it, why you can't read the Bible, why you can't read a book, and we can go through it. Because every one of us has screen time that's through the roof. We have downtime. We have time wasted. So it really can be done. So don't say I'm too busy. Just have to make it part of our routine. And basically, this is not going to fall into your lap. Growth and change is not just going to happen and fall into your lap. Satan wants this to be your status quo. He wants you to stay busy and stay where you are and stay comfortable. It takes work to grow, especially through dysfunction. So we have a list. And like I said, to identify generational dysfunction. Identify it, work through it, don't pass it down to your children.
David, if I can give a testimony for everybody. I've been preaching on this for 30 years. And by the way, most people never address the real issues. The thing that helped me with parenting, though I didn't use the language at the time because I didn't have the language or the concepts, was New Dare to Discipline. It was actually Dare to Discipline way back to the hard copy, and then the New Dare, which was better and better written. But it helped me to understand the lacks that I had, and I still had some. But I mean, I think if you don't read, you will never really recognize your problems.
Right. Yep.
It's all of a sudden you put yourself and your background over against something. No one's attacking you. Dotson didn't write the book against you. And you start to realize, where am I lacking? But I will say it. Most people do not read, especially substantive things. They read romance.
Yeah. And now we're going to get social media down the road. I mean, we just have 10 to 15 second clips. And, you know, I even found this myself. I try to read books. It's like, yeah, you got to actually focus for I mean, even 15 minutes. If you took 15 minutes out of your day, start there. Read a book for 15 minutes, and that's going to feel daunting at first for a lot of people if you just look at 10-second clips all day long. But start there. And then Pastor Warren lets me read my notes again, which he does not look at. Discipline is coming up down the road today. So I'll recap the goals. If I had to condense, we talked about all kinds of goals in the beginning. If I had to condense this now to my buddy Mr. Miyagi here, godly offspring and functioning adults. Like, if I had to condense this down to that, that would be my raw, sparse condensation to, that's my goal as a parent, to have godly children and have them be functional adults. So how do we do that? Most important thing was talk with your children. Mealtime, big time there. I talked about that last week. Have meals together with your family. If you missed that, that is just key in my opinion. Happy, healthy bedtime. One of the most important things there. Sun goes up, the sun goes down. Cycles. I mentioned students all over the place. Young kids, very young age. They're up till 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and then they're going to school the next day. It's terrible. And there's no structure. There's no functioning there. And honestly, children do better within structure and function well within that. This wasn't in my notes, but I remember this brought to mind. I remember this study. I don't know where it was, where it came from, but they did a study of children on a playground. And they thought fences will be restrictive, right? So if you have fences, that makes kids feel restricted. Well, you have a playground with a fence, and the kids went through the whole playground and enjoyed the whole area. So they did a study, and they took fences down. Well, the kids stayed close. They didn't venture out. They stayed closer and actually enjoyed less and were actually more restricted because they didn't have structure. They didn't have real boundaries that they could understand. Children are going to do better with those boundaries. Then emotions. Talk to your kids about their emotions, how they deal with them, what they mean. I mentioned last week I had one of my sons melt down if he lost a board game at a very young age. So I could choose to avoid playing board games because that was very not pleasurable and fun. Or I got to say, hey, we got to do this more. Like, he has to learn how to lose at a board game. But if we ignore that, that's going to go into an adult life of not being able to lose a board game. And what does that turn into later if we ignore these things? Then authority. I did want to be a little bit, make some clarifying statements about the authority, expand on that a little bit. Teach our children how to interact with authority, even teachers and police, things like that. Teach your kids. I don't know where this came from. This is a newer development to me, having a wife who was a teacher and what have you. Teachers are not out to get your children. Every kid has tried that. I tried that. My teacher hates me. It's not my fault. My parents said, no, your teacher doesn't hate you. You're doing something wrong, or you are associated to the people doing something wrong. I don't know where this has come from and changed. And it's going to teach you, even if the teacher did something to you that is not fair, that is going to happen in life. That is going to happen in your workforce. You are going to have a boss who's not fair or what have you. Teach them that now. It is not the teacher's fault to teach your child what to do with it. I don't know how else to say that. And same thing with teach your kids how to interact with other authority and the police. I had that conversation with my children. I taught them don't do wrong. And then I also taught them if you find yourself interacting with a police officer, you do what he says. Be polite. Do not make certain gestures that you do not understand what the police are dealing with. So don't reach for things. Keep your hands where they can see you. Things like that. That was just common sense in my opinion. So teach your kids how to do that. When we do not teach our kids how to deal with authority, then we wonder why they can't function in school and they can't function later on and they can't function in their job when they can't deal with the authority that they are working with. And then you might say, well, I'm going to be self-employed. I'm going to be my own boss. And kids think that possibly. And I will tell you from in that position, you have more authority, more people that you have to work with and do and that are actually in charge of you. Because if you don't do well with your customers, then you will not have a business. So it's even more. It's like, I wish I just had a manager sometimes. So that's that. Now, I want to get into dysfunction because I hinted at it last week. Did a little more research. Like, you know, there was just one thing I brought up. I found these three situations. And I'm like, man, I think almost everybody in this room is going to fall into some of these categories in some way or another. You have enmeshment, codependency, or disengagement. Last week, I only brought up codependency. I see that a lot in parenting. This can be in any relationship. This can also, obviously, shows up a lot with parents and children and husbands and wives. So I like this little chart here. It kind of helps you look at it. And just hear these words and then think if this is anything you deal with. It starts with boundaries. So enmeshment, you have no real boundaries. Everyone's in each other's business. Codependency is weak boundaries. And you're always putting somebody else first. And then disengagement walls up, everyone keeps to themselves.
Dave, we need to say something about a measure. Mm-hmm. Straightforward. Let's make it simple. When one person in the family cries, in the Mitch family, everybody cries. I'll just tell you this. Amy got in trouble with Jerry Milburn. You can ask her the story. She got in trouble mouthing off to Jerry Milburn years ago. So Jerry said, write me a two-page paper. She wrote him a two-page paper. Jerry was not nice. Marked it with red all over it. She wadded it up and threw it at him. I never touched that or her problems. Those are her problems. But the problem is all of these are just words. If you don't recognize yourself and your family, this is just language.
Mm-hmm. So you really have to think about it and think, do I fit in these? Because my wife will tell you where I fit in here. I grew up with disengagement 100%. And it took me, and you have to read, you have to grow, you have to talk about these things and learn this about yourselves, or else you just continue, and your children continue, and your children's children continue in it. So not to pick on my wife.
I was.
Yeah, she grew up in something else that you can describe. But I'm telling you, I have a very small family, so I don't get to see this in my family. It is throughout my small family, but you see my wife's large family. Whatever God does good things for us, the whole family is just recycle it now, because we're long enough where we've seen children and grandchildren and nephews and great-nephews and nieces and things like that. It is completely cycled through 100%, unless you actually break out of it and deal with these things. So you have to look at these words and think like, oh, do I notice anything? So emotional needs. Investment feel obligated to meet others' needs, often out of guilt. Codependency, feel needed by fixing or helping others. Disengagement, don't share or talk about feelings much. Why would we talk about that?
We wouldn't have to.
Put that in your feet, all right? Shove it down. So wanting, enmeshment here, you got, so independence, wanting space feels wrong or selfish, it's seen as betrayal. Codependency, independence would be afraid to be on your own. And with disengagement, everyone acts like they don't need each other. So some identifying marks, hard to know who you are outside of the relationship. Self-worth comes from being needed, or don't feel connected to others at all. So some examples here, just hypothetical things here. A mom expects her grown child to tell her everything and feel certain they don't. A partner ignores their own needs to fix the other person. And then otherwise family members barely talk, even when something's wrong. So I thought, you know, we deal with a lot of people. You guys should know people and friends and families, and I mean, I think honestly, almost anybody can relate somewhere in here. We all have dysfunction, and I think a lot of it is going to fall into here. It's not all inclusive, but man, between those three things, I think that hits a lot of marks. And to really understand it, hopefully somebody can look at that and think about that and identify it. There's books on our book list for all of this if you need recommendations. Any questions, thoughts, or concerns about this before I move on?
My only thought is this is a 2 or 3 week discussion.
Mm-hmm.
With examples, because otherwise this is good analysis.
I will tell you the codependency if you have any alcoholism in your family.
It actually shows up in all alcoholism contributes to all of them.
Yes.
Yeah.
So if you have alcohol in your background. Mm-hmm.
That's all negative. Or is it positive side?
What do you know? Mm-hmm. You need to develop this.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Because it's all dysfunction.
So the first step. But hey, this is what you do. You mentioned you have this. Obviously, you have this. We have a
dialogue problem. Yeah, absolutely. So, like Pat said, I mean, there's weeks here. So, this is all dysfunction. This is all negative. So, figure out where you fit in here. And then figure out what you do from that. From there, there are books about this. They have this idea. But that's a book recommendation. So really, that's all you do from here. I mean, this is not my focus. So obviously, just a spark of thought, think about this, because I think everybody has dysfunction. Like I said, this whole series is a lot of dysfunction as I've been studying and just meditating and praying about this stuff. So we can't fix all this dysfunction right now. At least, hopefully, just identify it, realize we have dysfunction, and then figure out where to go with it.
Dave,
figure out if there's a problem, and then later to go about finding a solution to that problem. So it's not, of course, it's not even possible. You have to figure out what the problem is before you point at the problem and then work towards figuring out the solution. So I think that's the point of this analysis.
Exactly. And it's low, and I can tell you where I fit in on this, on disengagement, and I pass a lot of that on to my children. And then I try to speak with my children about that later so they can understand that, and I at least acknowledging that to them, and this is what was wrong, and this is why, this is what I showed you. Because when you show that, when that shows up in your children, that is painful. If you actually pay attention. If you just ignore everything, I guess it's fine. And it just seems normal. If you don't realize this is dysfunction, then your children have dysfunction, but you don't know any of its dysfunction, so then everything's just normal. So that's what I want to avoid.
Mrs. B would always say, it's like home.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Okay. So, moving on next to, basically the point I made last week was the children are not first in the family. It's like a hierarchy. I love what Dr. Saxon said, temporary. So my wife made these slides here. So there is my wife with her mom. Okay? That is a temporary situation. Need your glasses? So that was a temporary situation. There is my wife and I, and there is my wife and our family together. Temporary. So that situation is no longer the same. Your parents are always your parents, but that relationship is different. So that is no longer the same. This, we grew up with this, and man, I am so grateful that these kids still do these things with us. This was last year. They still enjoy vacations and some time with us, but they are their own people. They do not spend all their time with us. Yeah. But no matter what, this is permanent. From the whole time, this was permanent. From the time we got married, that part was permanent. So we put children and we make them think they're number one in the situation, or we make them number one in the situation, and then we don't understand why they can't figure out how to find their place in school, relate to authority, workplace, and then why your marriage isn't working right when you made the children number one, and then the children left. Because the children are going to leave, hopefully. Not always, but anymore, but the children should leave. So that's why it's temporary, permanent, separate. Mm-hmm. So moving on to the church. So I hit this last week a little bit. I want to be clear a little bit more, maybe even a little bit harsher. Teach your children what church is and why we go. This is learned from the parents. So like I said last week, church is not for your refreshment or to be fed. Church is about God. It's about worshiping God, learning from God, obeying God's word. That's what church is for. We have this consumeristic approach now to church. Church shouldn't be thinking like, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? How can we make you happy? Church is about God. It's God's church. How does God want to be worshiped? It's God's Bible. We're created for God and for his glory. So I don't know, you know, this whole consumeristic movement of church is about what we want and what we want to feel out of it, or what we want to get out of it. Same thing about our marriages. Like, we turned it into, what are we getting out of this? That's not what church is for, and do not teach that to your children. So I said this last week, and I'm going to kind of emphasize a little bit more. Parents, if you speak bad about the church, the people, or the pastors, your child may leave the faith altogether, or worse, or that's the worst case, or slightly, they're going to have problems understanding church or working through church. Nicole, you had a great perspective on this morning. You were talking about it. Do you remember?
I would say at the time, like when I worked at the school, right, I used to go home and I would tell people the bad things that happened at the school. And the problem is that it jaded the view of the school, but it didn't jade mine because I saw the good and the bad, right? And so when you're only telling all the bad, because they don't get the whole picture. That's one thought on it.
So even if so even if they don't leave the faith altogether, they are going to struggle with the faith if that's what the parents are teaching the children with their relationship with the church. So then I have two questions. if you hate the pastor, you hate the people of the church, or you hate the church, I have two questions for you. Why are you here? And the follow-up question to that is my issue biblical? So let's go through those two questions. Is my problem with these people or this pastor or this church biblical? If it is a biblical issue, find a biblical church. Go find yourself a church that's biblical, that if you think whatever you're dealing with is not accurate in Scripture. Otherwise, if this is not a biblical issue, then the problem is you. Look in the mirror. Find out what the problem is if it's not biblical. We don't want to reflect on our responsibility situations. We don't want to look at ourselves. But I think it's pretty straightforward. If the problem isn't biblical, the problem is you. If you have some problems with the church. So, and then to me, if you can't figure that out, you can't figure out if it's biblical or not. How's this for evangelism or church growth? And this is just me. It's not the church's position. I'm saying this myself. If you can't figure that out, find a church where you can. I would rather you find a church than pass this down to your children, than your children are going to be bitter towards church and bitter towards faith. That's just me personally. Find a church that's going to help you figure this stuff out if you can. Instead of giving it to your children, then your children leave the faith or leave the church. That's just me personally.
Dave, I need to testify about this.
Okay.
Because I think we have a little piousity run through our church. You don't realize that I have children that grew up here also. So what can I share with my son and daughter? Years ago, nobody in this room knows except one what happened. An individual did something really bad and really stupid. And I have to decide, am I going to talk to my children? One was at Bob Jones at the time. One was still in high school. Am I going to tell my children the goods? Because we have a lot of enmeshment under the banner of being pious. And you start to realize every kid knows everything that the parents know, thinking they're helping. I had to make those decisions. So I'll just tell you now, my children don't know those stories because I never told them those stories.
Right.
I decided if they figure that out, they figure that out on their own. And I think there's a game being played with people. I remember I'll mention the name so everybody hears, the Hunsbergers. 1999, came to this church, loved the church for 6 minutes, and all of a sudden, little bitty kids started looking at me weird. You understand? Little kids. Little kids only have the emotions of parents. So the parents like the church, they like the church. It's their home. I knew there was a problem. By the way, then they went down to Maranatha, and then they went to another church, and then they went to 8 other churches. I want to say this to everybody. If you don't like it, tough. You need to suck this up. Because this gossip stuff about whoever, your kids didn't want that. Mm-hmm. And by the way, I just taught what I had learned. You can't go home and share with your wife all of the problems you have as a pastor.
Yeah.
Because I have a lot of good things as a pastor, too.
Yeah.
I think there's a game being played, and the game needs to stop.
Yeah, 100%. And the kids, we're talking about parenting. The kids are absorbing it. I don't know if we don't realize
it. They absorb the bad stuff. That's the problem.
Yeah, 100%.
What they perceive as bad.
100%. And honestly, what really, to back up way earlier, when we started this process of this series, whatever, one of my things, I'm not trying to call out, shine a lot of light on young adults. There's nothing specific in this group or our church. This is overall young adults. What started my desire for this is that we are losing young adults. The church, young adults, now there's some new movement that they're telling you that young men are coming back. That's great. I don't see it a lot, but there is some hope that young men are coming to the church a little bit. Overall, what I see in these circles is that young adults are leaving the church. They leave. They don't have a spot that they feel they fit. They don't have their group, their friends. They're not married with children. They're not teens. And they have society and culture, and they leave. And I think part of it is parents teaching them what church and faith is to them. So if you remember Cole Porter last week, that famous songwriter, he saw big key I got out of that story was that he saw his mom's casual approach to church. And he said, I don't care anything for that. It's casual. It's not real to her. And why would I go do that? So which brings me to this. I'm going to put this up here again. And honestly, the more I thought about this one, it kind of looks like a proverb, doesn't it? I mean, it's not from anything biblical that I'm directly taking that from. It's not in Proverbs. But What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. What you are casual about, your children will be more casual about. It just kind of looks like the format of a proverb, really. And I think it's completely accurate. The last part, then I'm going to, actually two more pieces here. You're not your child's friend. And I found this right off the internet. I think it's worded very well. Parents need to be their kids' leaders, not their friends. The job as a parent is not to be liked. It is to help your kids become healthy, functioning adults. But I want to be clear, so I think that's true. Doesn't mean we don't like our kids. Doesn't mean we enjoy our children and have fun with them and go on vacations or play a game of golf. That's all good. But what it doesn't mean is your child is not your counselor. You don't seek counsel from your child or bring, kind of similar to the church setting, we don't bring our issues in with our children or to our children. We don't ask them for marital advice. They are not our friends in that manner. You have to be the authority. And I mean, it sounds funny, but we literally hear it where one parent is, and they're kind of, I think, in my opinion, trying to get the child on their side or something, like getting them involved in their marital problems. And my wife has had to counsel numerous women, like, that's not, young ladies, like, that's not your job. Tell your mom, I'm not going to be involved in that. Tell your dad, that's not my job. I don't want, I should not be doing this. I'm not the mediator. I'm not the counselor at a young age. So that's what I mean when you're not their friend. Any questions on that?
I think it's more prevalent with our experience being the spouse is gone all the time for whatever job he has, but he's in trouble. So loyalty conflict means like you as like for example, it's me. I'm with our daughter for a while, and then when Cliff comes back. He has to compensate that time that he has lost with Aloha to the point of, I'm just giving as an example, to the point of him prioritizing her focus, his focus to our daughter, to, you know, and that's where the loyalty conflict is. Now, our daughter will not listen to you like you like because it's Papa, Papa all the time, Papa all the time. So I think, you know, they're now friends because. The other spouse is compensating his lost time with the kid. And I think it's not just for the military, so we have to avoid that military conflict in the family. Yep. That friends thing, oh, we, like, especially if you have a daughter, oh, she is my sister. Oh, she's my best friend.
Yep.
You know, I don't think men are, you know, related to their son. Like, oh, he is my best friend. But he's my buddy. You know, it's the same.
Right.
So those are the things that we need to, I think, discuss with our you know,
I think it's a natural tendency that can creep in for sure. That's why it takes work and work. That's why we say husband and wife, they have to be first.
Yeah.
That has to be first and foremost. It's not child number one. It's not in that situation. My wife testified to that too. We've actually talked about it recently. She kind of realized like, I can't, she wants to protect a child sometimes. Like you have to get behind me and support me when I'm trying, especially raising older men. It takes men to raise men, and you can't be like protecting him, like sometimes. And we've had that struggle too. Like, just want to be a friend and protect. And it also comes from the dysfunction, my wife told me. When you grow up in that dysfunction, you try to protect the weaker people in that situation, and it just causes more dysfunction in our parenting. So I think it's, and again, there are books on our list about this stuff as well too. So hopefully that's clear about your child is not your friend. And then the last part was no. Teach your child no. And then we obviously have to say no to ourselves. So if you can't say no to yourself, then you're not going to say no to your child. Is the video here? I love, here's a video.
Yeah, yeah. My kids think I'm really cool. You know how cool my kids think I am? You know what their nickname is for me at home? Dr. No. Dr. No. You know why? Because I give them a lot of no. A lot of kids get too much yes. I give them no. I call it the gift of no. Parents, it's easy. Daddy, can I have that? No. Can I have the keys to the car? Let me check here. No. Can I go over there? Nope. Can I spend the night over there? This old man, he said no. Get creative, man. Eeny, meeny, miny, no. Are you just somebody that I used to? No. There are so many fun ways to say no.
So, I got a kick out of that. Actually, Tim Tommy showed me that one. I like it. And it's funny, and I was thinking about it on the way here, though. I mean, yes, it's funny, and I like that. But then I'm thinking, you know, when you're teaching your children, I would tell my boys this. Like, I'm not saying no because I like to say no. I don't get a kick out of saying no. Every child thinks, you just want to say no. You just like saying no. Like, honestly, my wife and I are discussing this. She's trying to understand what I'm saying. It is easier for me to say yes. It would just be so much simpler to just say, go ahead. I don't have to see you help. I don't have to have a conversation with you. I don't have to have you unhappy with me. It's so easy just to say no. But because I love you and want the best for you, I have to say no.
This is where the dysfunction really comes out. If you're from a mesh background, it's like saying no to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's real hard to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, that enmeshment comes right out of the no word.
Yeah. So moving along then, there are a couple proverbs here I'm going to say about that. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Self-control involves no. We have here 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's talking more about a physical discipline, but it's still discipline, it's still no. I think the same principle comes up in parenting and not just preaching or physical discipline. You have to be able to tell yourself no and discipline yourself. Which brings me to discipline. Mr. Miyagi again, wax on, wax off, discipline. So here's a quote right from, this is called just gotquestions.org. I'm going to read this excerpt from just right from their website that I really like. It says, the Bible strongly stresses the importance of discipline. It is something we must all have in order to be productive people, and it is much more easily learned when we are young. Children who are not disciplined often grow up rebellious, have no respect for authority, and as a result find it difficult to willingly obey and follow God. God himself uses discipline to correct us and lead us down the right path and to encourage repentance for our wrong actions. That's a really good summation of discipline and children, and if you lack that, the issues that you will have. Tons of scripture for this. I mean, there's just tons, and I have a lot, and there's more. But I'm going to run through some of the highlights from my opinion. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Ephesians 6:4, fathers do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to talk about that one again shortly, but I do believe in my own experience. I'm going to talk about reacting and discipline and anger, things like that. But I do believe I would be guilty of this and provoking my children to anger when I react appropriately or respond in anger or discipline improperly. And that will happen. But biblical, so we want to look at biblical ways to disciple children. So this here, Hebrews 12:5-9, I'm going to read the whole thing. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? A lot going on there. Obviously, God disciplines the ones he loves. We discipline our children. If we don't teach this to our children, they're not going to understand God's love and discipline either. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Here's my favorite translation, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Pretty clear. I think that's ESV. I don't know what the other verses say, but that's pretty straightforward. So, discipline, first of all, should not be from, discipline should be from love, not from anger. If you're angry, take time to collect yourself before disciplining, because it is very easy. Children will make you mad. My sons made me mad a lot of times, but you do not react in that way, and then you do not discipline them out of that anger. I think that's very first and foremost. So that's back to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So that's pretty straightforward. Discipline should be consistent. I talked about this even with the marriage. Do not give our children a moving target. If you set a boundary, you set a rule, and you set a discipline for that, like I had to tell my children, if you do this, this is what will happen. If you do not do that, then the child's like, oh, I get it. Now you do it next time. And children's confused. Child's confused, has no idea what's going on, and then your discipline has no effect. If it's random or you can't be logical about it, the child is not going to understand. So they're going to keep pushing and going and doing whatever they're doing if your discipline is not consistent. Judicial corporal punishment. This is how Dr. Dobson describes it. Physical discipline, spanking or similar. Let's look at that. Here's a proverb about it. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. And, you know, what's our government and society telling us right now? They're telling you, you can't do that. That's harming your child. You're going to make them aggressive. You're going to make them angry. You're going to scar them for life. And they are teaching you exactly opposite of what Scripture is teaching us. Big conflict there. Another Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So while the Bible undeniably advocates physical discipline, I will add that it is more concerned about the goal of building godly character than it is in the precise method used for that goal. But it's obvious that the Bible does advocate for this. Society and government wants us to think that this is abusive, and it is abusive if you do it. Biblical discipline is not going to be abusive, and is not going to scar your child. So what does that mean? So that it should be age appropriate. So if you spank your 14-year-old, that is going to cause problems. Mm-hmm. So it needs to be age appropriate. It should never cause physical harm. This was actually from the last point before I move on, but it should not cause physical harm, such as scars or bleeding, things like that. So that could be abusive. Like, you should never discipline your child and they should be bleeding or have scars from that. Never be done in anger while angry. And this discipline, especially physical, but all discipline, but especially physical discipline, should be followed with discussion and love, an explanation, and discuss things that are going on, not just the discipline, and then move on. So if you spank your 14-year-old, you are going to cause big problems. I think we've all heard stories about young boys or young men who are just biding their time, waiting till they can fight back and get out of that. That is abusive. That is inappropriate. That was my dad. He was abused physically. His dad was a truck driver over the road back then, like 2 or 3 months at a time sometimes. He would come home, his mom would tell them everything that they did wrong, and he would beat them bare with a belt. And so, and at 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, finally my dad got old enough to fight back and left at 15 and was homeless over it because he's like, I'm not staying there. So by no means do we advocate that kind of physical discipline, but age appropriate and appropriate by the way.
By the way, Dave, that's a discipline outside of a relationship. Mm-hmm. And a lot of males don't do relationships with children, at least in my childhood. Because I would tell you the vast majority of guys I grew up with hated their dad.
Mm-hmm.
And it was for that very reason.
Right.
Hated them because that's all you ever got. You got nothing else. No conversation, no time together, mm-hmm. yelling, screaming, and
right. Yep. So it's obviously not biblical discipline. So we do want to make that clear. So discipline looks different for different personalities. I'll tell you about my sons. You can decide who this is. One of them was a people pleaser. Okay. I did not have to spank this one. Maybe once or twice. Maybe. I don't know.
Mom spanked him.
That's true. But I'll give you the instance. He kept acting up in school, and usually just some conversations or slight, like, hey, you got time out or you don't get to play a video game, and that was it, man. That was easy. Kept acting up in school. Like, all right, dude, you keep this up, there's going to be a problem. Like, this is ongoing. Couple conversations. Said, okay, man, if you keep this up, there is going to be a problem. This is going to be a consequence. Did it again. And I'm not advocating for this. This sounds, as I look back, maybe extreme, but it actually worked really well. Said, okay, every toy came out of that bedroom, and he had no toys to play with. Mm-hmm. And he sat there like that, and that was the end of that problem. It worked. He still talks about it today. And he'll probably tell his child that, maybe. We'll see. And honestly, it kind of was a reflection of how I was disciplined in one way, but I decided I'm not going to do it a harsh way. Because of the way my dad was abused, he never physically touched me like that. But he came up with very interesting, harsh punishments like that. Like, I would be grounded for entire summers if I got a C, or things like that. So it overcompensated in other ways. The other child was more strong-willed. So I would give him a verbal warning, say, you know, you can't do that. Does again, hey, there's going to be a problem. Another time, dude, you're looking at spanking. Like, I did not have to spank my kids often. I said, next time, get a spank. Did it again, just a little spank, man. Like, I did not spank my kids real hard. He's like, whatever. Does it again? I'm like, all right, like, hey, it's going to be harder. Like, you're going to have to feel some pain. Whatever. I'm like, yeah.
Is that all you have?
Yeah. I don't remember that. Then it got serious. Like, the next time, this is progression. I'm like, man, I don't want to have to do this. I told him. I don't want to do this. I think I even showed him, like, my dad did this to me. This is what a belt looks like. Like, this is what it looks like when it hits a table. Like, what are we doing? I don't want to do this. Do it again. All right. Here's the consequence. So then after that, that pretty much solved a lot of things. And the next time he did something wrong, I came home, he was wearing 4 pairs of pants. And so
you guys can decide which side that was.
Well, point being, it definitely looks different for different personalities. I would not have had to do that with one, and I did with the other, and what worked for the other would not have done anything for the other one. So you have to know that. And so discipline is not always primarily physical. That's one of my favorite pictures, favorite movies. So it doesn't always have to be that way. Obviously, it's easy to take away things children like or want. Take those things away. It should be felt, but it doesn't have to be physical. Privileges, rewards. My wife would have them hold up suitcases. And they were like, well, this isn't nothing. And shortly after holding up some soup cans for a little while, they were planning. So they got the idea. So things like that. Just figure out what's going to work for your child. Take away things they like or make them feel. They have to feel stupid. Not, you don't have to feel stupid. You have to feel actions from being stupid. Mm-hmm. Stupid has to hurt. Okay, so discipline is not just about behavior modification. You need to discipline your children, teach them about sin, God's love, and discipline. Not just behavior modification. I think that goes from the men that hated their father because it was just about behavior modification. Do this and you are going to get that. And that is it. Teach your children why. Teach them about God and make them understand why this is happening and what to expect from them and why. And that will go much better. So parents, you have to know scripture. Oh, there is. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So parents, you have to know scripture, know the Lord, and know your child, and discipline accordingly. The Bible is clear that parents are to discipline their children. If they do not, they do not love them, and it will not go well for the children or the parents. We're likely to make some mistakes in this area. I did. The worst mistake, though, would be not disciplining your child. Okay, we could talk for weeks about this. This is just kind of an introduction to it. And to get you guys thinking about these things. As Pastor Warren mentioned, basically the go-to Christian resource for this topic would be the Dare to Discipline. That's on our list as well. So with that, I think I'll end there. And I'll just close up with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you again for another beautiful Sunday morning. Just thank you for the time we have here, Lord, in your church, and that we're here to learn from you, Lord. Just thank you for your word. Just pray for families, pray for children. help us to grow and learn from dysfunction, learn from our past, and that we can just grow in your ways and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.